Our continued study in the book of Genesis takes us now to the 27th chapter. Please turn to the Word of God. Genesis, the 27th chapter. Hear God's holy and infallible Word. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. Bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am your son. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord, our God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Esau, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high, but by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you, planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we turn to your infallible and holy word, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts to instruct us from the truth of your word, that we in the light of your word may see the glory of Christ, and that we may submit to him in obedience, and that you may teach us how it is that we may serve you, the living God. Bless us, we pray, for the sake of your Son, the Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, there are few stories in Scripture that are more pathetic than Jacob's deception of Isaac to gain by stealing the blessing from his father. But as we look again at this story, familiar to most of us, I would assume, let us be careful that we do not condemn these characters so quickly, but let us also be careful not to excuse them either. We run the risk of not seeing the Scripture clearly and of compromising the Word of God. Let's not be uncharitable, but let's not be indignant against the fault of others. For in this, I believe we will see not only our own failures, but we will be instructed as to how to live for the glory of Christ as well. Remember, the truth of Scripture and the truth of the matter is this, that these characters are very much like us. And in fact, as Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 3, the things that were written beforehand are written for our instruction and our learning, that we may derive instruction from them and live in the light of God's truth. And what we are to learn from this passage of Scripture is that in spite of the deception that we will look at in some detail, in spite of the scheming of Jacob against his brother Esau, in spite of the failure to obey and to submit to the word of God, God's sovereign will is done. It is accomplished. And in spite of anyone in this story, and even in our lives, our opposition to the will of God, and we do so frequently, God will accomplish his purposes. We see that as we see this passage open up with the description of a horrible scene, if you will, that I like to label, first of all, scheming, because that's what's going on. And it's not just Jacob that is scheming to accomplish his purposes. It begins with Isaac, and it begins with his firstborn son, Esau. As the passage opens, Isaac believes that he is about to die. And so now it's time for him, as he is the patriarch, to pass the blessing along to the one in the family who will carry on the blessing that God had ordained for Abraham and Isaac, as well as Jacob, but Isaac decides he's going to pass the blessing along to Esau. Now, Isaac knew better. God had ordained that the blessing would come to Jacob, but as we have seen and we see more carefully in this passage, there's a relationship between Isaac and his firstborn son, which, at least for Isaac at this point in his life, supersedes God's command to bless Jacob. Isaac preferred Esau. His favoritism opposed God's choice of Jacob. And in this, Esau and Jacob conspire together, and Isaac sins against the Lord. Esau also sins, despising the covenant and rejecting the promise of God that God had for him and had given to Isaac his father. Isaac asked Esau to go out and to hunt and prepare some game for him to eat. It seems that his stomach was the way to his heart, as the old saying goes. Esau was eager to obtain the blessing, and so he immediately departs. And he goes to hunt for this game, and he has in mind that he's going to come back, prepare a meal, and he's going to receive the blessing. And what we see here is this united opposition to the will of God on the part of Isaac and Esau. They rejected God's plan, and they rejected Jacob. And they're going to try to thwart God's plan. It was God's purpose to bless Jacob. But Isaac and Esau are now scheming to thwart that plan. We also see that as verse 5 begins, in those days they didn't have keyholes to listen in. At least I don't think tents had a keyhole. And you know, a tent is not a very secure place for secrets. So Rebecca, listening on the other side of the tent, is listening to what is going on. And she too is scheming in her mind, because as you remember, not only was Isaac the one that preferred Esau, but we are told in Scripture that Rebecca preferred Jacob. This was a divided home. And on the other side of the tent, Rebecca is listening to the plan that's unfolding and the scheme that is laid by her husband and her firstborn, and she lays her own scheme and plan and puts it into practice. She knew Isaac's hopes. She knew Isaac loved Esau, and she knew now that that plan was going to be put into practice if she didn't do anything. And she wanted her plan to succeed. And her plan was not a plan that was rooted in the faith of the prophecy that her son Jacob would receive the blessing, but her plan was rooted in her favoritism for Jacob. She wasn't clinging to the promise when she goes to put this scheme into practice. She wasn't trusting in God to bring about what God had declared and what God had promised. She comes up with a twisted plan to deceive her husband and to bring through deception, the promise to the son that she loves. There is a mood of distrust and scheming that goes through every member of this family. Isaac did not trust Rebekah. Rebekah did not trust Isaac. Isaac did not trust Jacob. Jacob did not trust Isaac. And Jacob and Esau already had reason not to trust one another. And there she was, listening to the plan that was unfolding, and she springs into action. She was a selfish woman who wanted her way and did not want to obey the Lord. And she brings Jacob into this scheme and this plan to fool Isaac. And then this picture of scheming moves to look at Jacob, and we see him full of guile, willing to steal, first of all, the birthright. And now he's going to go into this plan with his mother to steal the blessing. And it's an intricate plan. They have to get his brother's clothes. He has to get into his brother's clothes. They have to be able to cover the parts of his body that he knows and Rebekah knows that Isaac will look for, the hands that were hairy, the back of the neck, and all of these clothes of Esau had to cover those parts so that Isaac in his blindness would be stymied and fooled by their plan. And Jacob is a willing participant in the deception. You notice that he fears being caught. He says that to his mother, "What will happen if we get caught?" Now note, he's shrinking in horror at getting caught. He's not shrinking in horror because of the sin and the deception that he and his mother are plotting. It's simply that he didn't want the consequences if the consequences were to be received if he got caught. They might be unpleasant, he thought. And so Rebekah says, "Let the curse be on me." Jacob was not even willing to take responsibility for his action, and he didn't want to pay the price. Each of the participants in this story, from Isaac, Esau, Rebekah, and then to Jacob, fail in many ways. But their main failure is that they fail to obey the Lord. It's like trying to box with God. You know, if you're going to box with someone and try to, you know, fight with them, you better be sure that you have the upper hand or they're going to knock you flat. And I don't think there's anyone that is able to box with God. They failed to reckon with God, for God was, in their mind, out of the picture in all of their scheming. But in actuality, God was there all along. Isaac's scheme to bless Esau failed because God had ordained that it would. In spite of his arrogance that his will would be supreme above God's will for his life and for his son, Isaac is given a knockout punch in this passage by God. He fought against God's will for 137 years. But yet his will is broken in this passage, and the will of God prevails. God had ordained from the very birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau, that the younger will be the one who is blessed. Isaac is referred to later in a passage that we have read from Hebrews chapter 11. But in reading that passage, which simply says this, "By faith, Isaac blessed did you see what's next? Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. The writer of Hebrews is looking at the matter after everything had unfolded and God's purpose had been executed, and Isaac rightly blessed Jacob. There is no reference in the New Testament to the sinful scheming of Isaac, for it is all past, it is all gone. All that is said is that he blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. The writer of Hebrews singles Isaac out for praise, not for criticism, for praise, because in the end, Isaac blessed Jacob and exalts the greatness of God. God saw the new Isaac and didn't remember his sins against him anymore. That's the greatness of God's grace that overcomes the scheming deceitfulness of sin in the lives of God's people. And if we surrender to God as did the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, our sinful will is broken, our sins are forgiven, the guilt is all gone. But sometimes, before that grace comes, as one writer says, there has to be an internal earthquake. I like the imagery of that comment. And that's exactly what Isaac experienced, an internal earthquake, when he realized that this deception had occurred. I believe he also realized that God's will had been accomplished in spite of his scheming, rebellious disobedience, and the will of God was accomplished in spite of the scheming of this entire family. Second thing I'd like you to see in the passage is that there is a blessing for the deceiver. And it's interesting that Jacob says, when he hears what occurs, "Rightly is my brother's name called Jacob." Well, we've translated it Jacob, but literally that word means what? Deceiver. Do you get the import of what Esau is saying? "Rightly has my brother been called the deceiver." But there's a blessing for the deceiver. Jacob, the deceiver, is blessed in spite of his sin, in spite of his plan, in spite of what Rebekah and he had conspired to do. Notice, in spite of the doubts of his father. I love this story, and you can almost picture the events as they're going on. I don't know what Jacob's voice might have sounded like, but we're given a clue in this passage that it wasn't like Esau's. And old Isaac, blind so that he couldn't see, could hear. And you could almost see the wheels turning. And then he says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob." But having touched the hairy hand, he says, "The hands are the hands of Esau." "Well, I'm Esau, your firstborn." You can almost see Jacob trying to get his best imitation of his brother's voice. But there's some suspicion. There's some doubt on the part of Isaac, but he casts that aside and he gives in to the voice and to the smell and to the feel and to the touch, and he blesses Jacob. God is superintending these events and even is using this process to bring about his purpose. It was his purpose, and God sees to it that Jacob is the one who receives the blessing. The blessing of Abraham and the blessing of Isaac comes to Jacob. And that cannot be taken away from Jacob by any scheming, by any trials, by anything that would occur, because God's will is going to be done. Because Jacob was chosen for that blessing. And as God's chosen one, he is a figure of the chosen one, Christ, who is the one chosen by God to be the Savior of sinners. He is the one through the line of Jacob who would come to be the Redeemer of God's people. And all nations would be blessed in him and only in him. And the blessing would come through the line of Jacob. And so God's purpose had to be fulfilled. But also Esau receives a blessing. Notice that when his father says, I've given the blessing to Jacob. First of all, his father was literally quaking in his boots. I guess that's how we would say it today. But look at verse 33. He trembled very violently. The text tells us this really got to the very core of his being when he realized what had occurred. And then Esau pleads with his father, and you can almost hear him. He says, don't you have even one blessing, one for me? And then his father gives this one blessing. It's hardly a blessing at all. You're going to be living away from the fatness of the earth. Well, why is that? Because he had promised all of that to Jacob. And away from the dew of heaven, by the sword you will live, and you will serve your brother. Do you remember the promise that was given when they were born? The younger will be the one who will be served by the older. But when you grow restless, here's the little bitty blessing, if you will, and compared to what Jacob received. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. That's about all the blessing amounted to, but it was the blessing that Isaac was able to give to Esau. Only when Esau came home did he understand the deception that occurred. And as a result, through all of this, through receiving just this little blessing, having his birthright stolen, and now his blessing as the firstborn, he becomes bitter and angry. He's not sorry that he despised the covenant. We don't read that. And we find that Esau is always referred to in the scripture as one who did not follow the covenant. He showed contempt for the things of God. He still refused to bow before the Lord and be blessed by the election of his brother Jacob. There could have been a blessing for him had he submitted to the word, but he didn't. He despised the Lord. And the terrible prediction about his future is here. He would revolt against Jacob, which would mean that he would revolt against Christ himself. The descendants of Jacob were the constant enemies of the people of Israel. Only those Edomites, descendants of Esau, who became subject to Jacob, were the recipients of the mercy and of the eternal grace of God in Jesus Christ. There was but little blessing for Esau because he despised the word of God. Thirdly, I'd like you to see God's choice. We've seen the scheming. We have seen the blessing, even for the deceiver. But let's look closely at this passage. We've referred to it already, and briefly, I want you to see again that Jacob was God's choice. God's choice, God's will. God chose Jacob. Paul writes in the 9th chapter of Romans, in that great mystery of predestination, he simply says that God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And he says further that I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. In other words, the reason that God chose Jacob over Esau is found in God himself. It is of God's sovereign prerogative that he chooses Jacob. Jacob was the one that God had chosen to bless, through whom the blessing would come to the nations of the world through the Christ. And so God chooses him to be the recipient. And because God chooses him, he disciplines Jacob that he might be tested and tried and brought to that place of dependence upon the word of God. The plot to kill Jacob was the beginning of a great trial that Jacob would go through. It began on the very day that he stole the blessings. We know that Esau's words are reported to Rebekah, who in turn goes to her son and says, "Flee to my brother in Haran. Go there and you'll be safe there from your brother who wants to kill you." She probably felt that her own deceitfulness had entered into the cause of this rift between the two brothers. We don't know, but we know that she would never see Jacob alive again. It's one of the penalties, I think, she had to pay. But we know that Jacob had to endure many years of running and fear and suffering until that point at which he came to complete surrender to the Lord. And it was at that point that the fullness of God's blessing came, and there was reconciliation between himself and his brother. And that's the only way that the promise of God comes to those who are given the promise, full and complete surrender to the will of God. That begins for Jacob in leaving for Haran. That begins for him as he prepares to be purified by the Lord through a series of things that would deal with the deceitfulness of his heart over the next several years. We'll see that picture unfold as we see his life portrayed in the Word of God. But it will lead us to that point where Jacob comes to ultimate surrender and to trust only in the Lord. Not to trust in his deceitful scheming. Not to trust in his ability to trick somebody else. But to trust implicitly and in all things the Lord, that he might rest solely in him. And what we need to learn from this passage of God's word is told to us in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we find the writer of the Hebrews telling us, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." And then he goes on and he says this, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. The writer of Hebrews goes back to this passage and he says, learn from this. Learn that if you reject the grace of God, that God rejects you. If you reject the grace of God in Christ, who knows whether your heart will again be melted and you will be afforded that opportunity to turn to him. And the writer of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Do not reject the word of God in any matter, for who knows if you will have that chance once again to put it right or to avoid the consequences that follow. Remember Esau. Remember, he wept bitterly, it tells us. We read that in our passage. The writer of Hebrews refers to it. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says? Tears mean nothing. Esau wept, but his tears were tears of frustrated selfishness and not of genuine sorrow and regret for his wrongs. They were not tears of faith and tears of repentance. It is only true repentance and faith that turns to God from sin and seeks only the Lord that we find the blessing that is ours in Christ. And so as we find in this passage, great evil and sin, scheming, deceitfulness, and see nevertheless God accomplishes his purposes, we must also see that his purposes are accomplished in us who turn in true repentance and faith and trust Jesus as Savior. To God be the glory. Amen.